Matthew chapter 5. Beginning in verse 1. And seeing the multitudes, he went up on a mountain, and when he was seated, his disciples came to him. Then he opened his mouth and he taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." I just started thinking about, you know, over the years, I've run into a lot of poor people, a lot, not only in this country, but in other countries. And sure, I've seen some people who do it as an occupation, but I've also seen real poor people. And I started just meditating on that and thinking about trying to put myself in their shoes and going to the Greek and looking at the language and the dictionary. And you just look at their condition, true poor. I'm talking about true poor people, not pretend poor or American type of poor, where they wait for restaurants at the end of the night and they can even decide how many burgers they can eat and they eat till their heart's content. I'm not saying that those people aren't needy, but they're not necessarily poor when they know every single night they're going to get a bed at a shelter or a free meal given to them, maybe two or three. Those are maybe needy people, not as fortunate as us, but they're not poor. But poor people are completely destitute. They're helpless. They're completely dependent on other people's assistance. They're desperate. If you normally, if you see real poor people, I've seen probably more of them in short time in India. I saw some Africa, of course, from Uganda, Tanzania. We spent most of our time in Kenya. I've had a few visits to those other countries as well. And so have our guys. You just see that desperation in their eyes. They're just looking at you like, maybe you can do something for me to get me out of my plight. You know, you have the helpless man at Gate Beautiful, but it says he was lame. It didn't say, you know, he was begging for alms, yes, but he also had a physical need. And he was asking for alms. But I just, as you meditate on this word poor, Jesus says poor in spirit. Those are the people who are going to inherit the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. And when you think of it again, destitute, helpless, needy, helpless, completely what? Dependent on the assistance of others. You know, when Peter was having his feet washed and he was put in a position of having to receive, that battle that we all have to deal with, Peter just plays things out so well for us to look at our own lives. But he said, "Lord, you are going to wash my feet? You'll never wash my feet." I don't know if you've ever been in a foot washing service. I've only been in one. And I was not planning to be in that service. I had no clue it was a foot washing service. It was in another country. And it was just like everybody was going to participate, right? And it was like, really? But as hard as it was to wash the other person's feet, for me, it was harder to have mine washed. When I finished, I was like, okay, we can be done. Don't worry about it. You don't have to wash my feet. But I didn't say that. I just let the process play itself out. And that position of being completely dependent is a very vulnerable position. It's a feeling, it's vulnerable. You know, but when you're coming at it from a position of childlike faith, because I'm going to try to merge a little bit of childlike faith, because childlike faith really is also speaking about humility, because humility and faith truly biblically work together. Where there's true faith, which is reliance and dependence on God, there's humility. And where there's true humility, dependence, destitute, desperate for God, there's faith. And you really can't have true faith without having humility when you think about it. But in childlike faith, it's not a feeling of vulnerability, because the person in a true child, and when you look up the word, and even it's talking about childlike faith, it's really talking about little children who are totally needy, immature. They're not really thinking they're vulnerable. They don't even have a thought, a care. They don't even have a consideration as to whether their needs are going to be met. Thought that didn't cross their mind. They just know they're going to be taken care of. They're just taken care of. How are we going to come to that type of lowliness of mind in this hour? Well, we know it's going to be by the grace of God and the Spirit of God working in us. But I really believe it's what the Holy Spirit's calling us to in this hour, is this type of a lowliness of mind that pleases the heart of our God. Even as it says in Philippians 2, when you all know that common phrase, let this mind be in you. And then it goes on and describes the mind of Jesus Christ, the humility, the servitude, though he was equal with God, didn't consider his divinity something to be grasped, but laid it down and took on the form of a bondservant and came in the likeness of men. But before it says, let this mind be in you, as Pastor Jeff was reading the other day from his teaching on overcoming selfishness, it says, but in lowliness of mind, esteem others better than yourself. That's a high calling. And there's nothing in us naturally that can do that. But all the capacity to walk that out is in us in Christ. But it can't be us living. It's got to be Jesus living in us, alive in us, and living his life through us. And we have to come to identify with Paul in Galatians chapter 2, where he says, I am crucified with Christ. Amen? Nevertheless, I live, but not I. But Christ lives in me, and the life that I now live in this flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. The King James says, by the faith of. I like faith of. The faith of the Son of God enables us to have faith in the Son of God. Because even the faith that we have was given to us. The grace was given as a gift. The faith to believe, God illuminated our hearts and enabled us to believe. And surely the salvation was a gift, and it's not anything that we can boast in. And so we're in the process, the refining and the purifying of the church in this hour, as we heard so well even from Pastor John's teaching, how the fire is part of God's purpose, the chastening to bring forth gold in our lives, gold, genuine faith, the trying of our faith that works patience. And Peter chapter 1 talks about gold comes forth from the fire, and we just need God to work it in us. We need to trust him to work it in us. Again, just looking at it one more time, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And from that verse there, you could go ahead and turn to Isaiah 57. God gives grace to the humble. Amen. It's a, and Paul said, when I'm weak, we know that that thorn was given to Paul as a messenger of Satan. Why? Do you remember how he opened those verses? He said, lest I be exalted above what? Lest I be exalted is the context. By the abundance of the revelations, lest I be exalted above measure, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to do what? To buffet me, to beat me black and blue, lest I should be exalted above measure. And the things that are in our lives that are dangerous to us, that are going to cause us to be exalted above measure, or an exaltation that would be dangerous to our character, that would in any way put us in a place of robbing God's glory or thinking of ourselves more highly, just be confident in this. God is going to order your steps and help you to stay humble and help you stay small in your own eyes. That doesn't mean you're going to always like the process. But I tell you what, don't spend too much time on whether you like it, because if you spend too much time on whether you like it, you will have your eyes more on yourself than giving God thanks. And you're going to come through it, because it says at the end of 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, no temptation has overtaken you but such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted past that you're able to stand, but with the temptation he makes what? The way of escape. And then do you remember what the last few words are? That you might be able to bear it, to abide up under it. His grace will enable you to abide up under it so that his eternal purpose will be worked in your life through that trial. And his eternal purpose is always what? To make us more like Jesus. We've been predestined to be conformed to the image of Jesus. So his purpose is always to use that scenario or that trial or that circumstance to continue as the potter to mold the clay into his image, right? And into his likeness, because he promised to still perfect, according to Psalm 138, what concerns us. This work is not done, but we heard from Hebrews 10 tonight, great verse that Pastor John read, that he's perfected forever, that we've been made complete forever, those who are being sanctified by one offering. He paid the price, and there's nothing we can add to it. And that's going to be, as we're talking tonight and sharing, an important part of reliance on God, on humility, on true faith. It doesn't try to add to what God already completed. And it's a battle that all of us have in our natural man. The Adamic nature wants to work for God. Adamic nature is a nature that wants to do and boast in what it does or what it achieves. See, Adamic nature trusts in its own righteousness. So it feels good about what it does outwardly, and it finds its worth in what it does, not in who it is. Your spirit man is at rest in who you are in Christ. And because of who you are in Christ, you work because he works. You speak because he speaks. You work for him because he's working in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. But you're not working for merit. You're not working for favor. You're not working for acceptance. You're not working to earn his love. You're not working to try to earn your right or your blessings or to get God to answer your prayer. You're not working for acceptance. You're working having been accepted in the beloved by grace through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. So humility is a state of helplessness. Humility is seeing that within yourself, getting the glimpse in the spirit. As you spend time with Father in prayer in his word, you spend time listening to his voice and praising and worshiping him. As you walk with him, he's making you aware that there's nothing in yourself that you can trust in. You can only trust in him. It's a complete humbling in ourselves and then building you up simultaneously on in who you are in him. It's tearing down self-reliance and building up God-reliance. Because self-reliance, as you've heard pastors say, is God-defiance. When we trust in ourselves, we're moving in the pride of life, and God is going to oppose the proud, right? And give his grace, which we desperately need in this hour. How many of you could say we need more grace in this hour? Amen. We need grace. We're needy. We're needy. And what makes us recipients, able recipients of grace, is humility. And humility is recognizing that there's no good in me that is in my flesh dwells. No good thing. And you say, well, Pastor Ron, I know the doctrine of depravity. Yes, we know the doctrine of depravity, but a lot of times we're not really walking in the reality and the awareness of our own depravity. It's not enough to just walk in the knowledge and awareness of your own depravity. What that produces in you by the Holy Spirit is a greater appreciation and reliance upon grace. God for grace. But without an awareness of how ugly we are in ourselves, that self-man, that opinionation, that perception, that self-projection, that self-confidence is far too much on the throne in our lives. And that's why the Bible calls us to be lowly of mind. Jesus said, come and learn of me. I am meek and what? Lowly of heart. Lowly of heart. To be lowly of mind, you have to have a humble heart. And your heart begins to recognize, your spirit man begins to recognize high and haughty thinking, arrogant thinking, haughty thinking, thinking of yourself more highly, or just thinking you know better, or thinking you're better than, instead of going, you know what, man, Father, I want you to renew my mind and wash my mind clean. I want to be renewed in my mind, transformed by the renewing of my mind, Romans says. Renewed, Ephesians 4, by the spirit of your mind. Ephesians 5 says the washing of the water of the word will do that. Peter says that that washing takes place as you obey the word. Your soul is washed and made new, right? Your spirit man is able to recognize prideful thinking judgmental thinking, self-righteous thinking, competitive thinking, anything that has its origin in the pride of life and your spirit, man, that lowliness in you, Christ in you is able to go, no. No, that's not the mind of Christ. I'm not thinking like God wants me to think. My mind is not set on things above. That kind of thinking is not eternal. That kind of thinking that's in me is not of the character of Christ. It doesn't agree with the fruit of the Spirit. It does not agree with 1 Corinthians chapter 13 that says love, and then it gives the greatest description, the most prolific description, illustration of the attributes, the virtues of love, starting with love is patient and kind. But I mean, to me, I always summarize it with love never fails because it's God's kind of love. It's agape love. But it says love bears and hopes and believes and endures all things, and it never fails. And no, it talks about faith and hope. It says there's love, and the greatest of these, though you can't please God without faith, it says the greatest of these is what? Love. Because God is what? God is not faith. God gives you faith. God is not faith, but God is love. God is holy. And without faith, it's impossible to please Him. But that's why it says the greatest of these, the one in the New Testament, the clearest representation of God's character, and we know it's not limited to one attribute, but you will not read in the New Testament more about God than His love. If you can find it, show it to me, but you won't be able to. Just read the first epistle of John. If you read the Gospel of John and the Epistle of John, you'll just read more about love in those two epistles, and Paul talks so much about the love of God that surpasses knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God by having the love of God filling your life. And you know, when that love is there, that love of God, it's very humbling. You know, when you're walking in God's love, it's very normal for you to walk in humility. You just know God's been so good to you. You know you're a total debtor and you receive God's love freely. And you now love Him because He what? He first? Again, there was nothing we could do. We were completely helpless. Ephesians 2 says we were without hope and without God. Hopeless, helpless, destitute, desperate, needy, dependent on the aid or assistance of another. That was God. And then we become partakers of His divine nature and we get lifted up and start thinking we're something. And we're something in Christ, but nothing in ourselves. And the more you grow in Christ, the more you become aware of how He loved you in spite of your filth. You were conceived in iniquity. You were born a rebel. There's no good thing in us. There's no righteousness in us. The best that man can produce is filthy rags. And Psalm 39 says, man is altogether at his very best state, vanity. And yet, we're so proud of our vanity. We're so proud of ourselves, not in God. Because when you're proud in God, it looks very humble. And when you're proud in self, it's ugly. It's a stench. And there's just too much pride in ourselves. There's too much pride in what we need to hate. There's too much confidence in what God says has been put away and washed by His blood. And old things passed away. And those things that we're still proud of, God said, they passed away. That's not of me. And Corinthians goes on and says, and all things in that new creation, and all things are of God, who has reconciled us to Himself. And then it goes on and says, and He's given us the ministry of reconciliation as His ambassadors. But in Isaiah 57, verse that probably most, if not all of you, are familiar with, beginning in verse 15, thus says the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. Speaking from that lofty position and holy position, he says, I dwell in the high and holy place with him who has a contrite and humble spirit. And I like this because there's a lot spoken about revival in this hour. And I think it's good to talk about revival and being revived. But he says, I'll revive the spirit of who? I'll revive the spirit of those who depend on me, who have no confidence in themselves. I'll revive the hearts of those who know that they can do nothing that pleases me without me doing it through them. If it's not by Him, then it can never be for him. That means if he's not doing it through us, it can never ultimately give him, it will not glorify him, it will not bring him glory. I believe there's too many things that we're doing that are not by him, and therefore they're not for him, they're for us. And guess who gets the glory? See, the flesh wants credit. The spirit man wants Jesus to be exalted as the head of his church. Where do you find yourself today? That'll help you know if you're in the flesh or in the spirit. The flesh wants recognition to be seen. The flesh judges if you're not greeted a certain way, or somebody doesn't do thing, respond to you a certain way, or behave the way you think they should have behaved. The flesh is critical. The spirit man is discerning and judges righteous judgment. See, righteous judgment is for the glory of God and the edification of our brothers and sisters. But critical judgment is in your heart. It causes you, when you're critical, you're not moving in the love of God. You're not believing the best. You're assuming the worst. You start judging people's motives when you're critical. Well, they did that because. But the Lord says, with the judgment you judge, right? You're going to be what? Yep. So take heed how you judge, right? The best way to judge is judge that you have a beam and everybody else has a speck. And it's hard to stay in that type of humility, but walking out that doctrine is through a humble heart. And the only way to stay humble is to hang out with Jesus, because he said, come unto me, all you that labor. You're trying to do it. You're laboring, whether it's labor, you can think of it in the natural. You're trying to labor spiritually. You're getting too caught up in Martha's spirit with earthly labors, or just you wanting everything right and you're feeling overwhelmed. But Jesus said, come unto me, all you that labor and you're heavy laden, and I'll give you what? Rest. And when you rest, the trust is restored. The peace of God is restored. And it's, to me, it's one of the greatest invitations and one of the most simple, most beautiful invitations that the Lord gives to his children. And it's available. He's available to you all that time with that invitation. Come unto me. And if you draw near to me, I'm going to draw near to you. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. And then he said, now, the way to stay free, take my yoke upon you. Let me just say it another way. Let me be Lord. Come under my lordship. Come under my governance. Come under my wings. Come under the shadow of my... Just rest in me. Surrender. Stop trying to fix. I don't need your help. You're gonna... If you try to help me, you are going to reap something fleshly. It might not be as big a deal as the Isaac, Ishmael scenario, but if your flesh does for God, the result of it will be something that's going to have to be repented of. Someone is going to be damaged, and the first person is going to be, you're going to sin against God, because without him, without Jesus as the vine and you as the branch being attached to him and his life flowing into you, the fruit that you're going to bear is going to be wild fruit, Isaiah 5 says. If it's not from the life of Christ, then it's what the Bible calls, if your natural man is trying to walk out this law, this Bible, this holy Bible, and you're trying to walk it out in your Adamic nature, the Bible says that is the letter of the law, because it's not being empowered by the spirit of life, the life of Jesus Christ in you. So you're walking out the Bible in your own strength, and it says, and the letter does what? What does it produce? The letter kills, right? Because in the context, in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and 4, it's talking about the law engraven in stones. And God is not judging his law. He's saying, but you try to apply this word without the power of the Holy Spirit and without being in communion with God and abiding in Christ. You try to walk this out in your own strength. It is going to look very hypocritical. Not only look, the fruit of it will be hypocrisy. The fruit of it will not be something good. Somehow you're going to be lifted up in yourself. You're going to bring hurt to somebody else. You're going to misspeak. You're going to run your mouth. And if you're doing none of that outwardly, inwardly, you'll still be stewing and fuming and unthankful, and there'll be unbelief in your heart. Even if nobody else can see it, God will see it. Humility. We need humility in this hour. God, make me humble. All I got to do is hang out with Jesus and walk in the Spirit. Humility is what will help you not be quick to think you know somebody else's heart or their intention or their motive or what they're going to say before they even speak. What do you think? Am I the only guy in here that needs help in those areas? Or are there a couple more of you that are chief of sinner like me? Chief of sinners. That's the posture of a humble heart. Chief of sinners is not somebody who walks around with a false humility, who just like, you know, I'm a doormat. That's not what chief of sinners is. Chief of sinners is somebody who knows if it wasn't for the mercy of God, I'd be destroyed. If it wasn't for the grace of God. Pastor Scott was talking in the teaching on staring at Sodom, and he was addressing covetousness and the spirit of thinking we're owed. Adamic nature, our old man, that fleshly man in us, that's what he thinks. He's owed. I deserve. I'm owed. And you've heard pastors say in the past, you really want to talk about what you're owed, what you deserve. We deserve judgment, and we were given grace and salvation. And we have so much to be thankful for. And I'll tell you the key to thankfulness, humility. Because in humility, you don't think you're owed. And no matter how bad it is, it could be worse. And no matter how bad it is, you're heaven bound, praise God. And Jesus is coming, and he has a place for you in heaven. And you're part of his family, and you're the head and not the tail. That's why Job was able to praise God when he lost everything. He was able to praise God because it says he just put his head down like sackcloth and ashes. Like, who am I? The Lord gave? This was all from God. Well, this shouldn't happen to me. This was all from God. He chose to take it away. You say, no. God allowed it to happen. Yeah, he allowed it to happen. He actually, in his sovereignty, orchestrated it. Satan didn't go and beg God. God said, have you seen? Have you seen my servant Job? He was boasting on his servant. And Satan said, does he serve you for nothing? He serves you because he's blessed. And the Lord said, you could touch those things, but you can't touch his body. In the first go around, he said, you could touch his blessings, but not his body. And he wiped out. It was the enemy, right? But God allowed it. He had a purpose. Rebuke the devil, resist the devil, but also submit to God, knowing that when you submit to God, you're in the care of God. Fight the good fight of faith. Know the warfare. Principalities and powers need to be pulled down. No question about it. But you need to also know you're fighting from a position of strength, not weakness. You're not trying to enforce Satan's defeat. You're not trying to defeat the devil. He's been defeated. Through the cross and resurrection of Jesus Christ, Colossians says that principalities and powers were already disarmed. Jesus said, I already saw Satan fall from heaven like lightning. So we have the keys of the kingdom. Jesus has the keys of hell, death, and the grave, and he's given the church the keys, the authority over Satan's domain and kingdom. So the warfare is real. But when you're fighting that fight, and you're at times, in times of warfare, and you're using the name of Jesus, and you're praying and intercession and taking authority over the enemy and pulling down lying thoughts and praying, standing in the gap for other people, for healing, for their souls, for backsliders to come back home, whatever it is. Just remembering, as you pray, remember what the promises say. You're not trying to cause God, you're not trying to convince God of what he already provided. He said, it's my good pleasure to give you the kingdom. That doesn't mean there's not war. There's hardship. There's warfare. There's fighting the good fight of faith. The righteous are scarcely saved, it says in 1 Peter chapter 4, right? If the righteous are scarcely saved, where will the ungodly and sinner appear? But at the same time, all the promises of God are yes and amen through Jesus Christ, to the glory of God by us, the church. I'll revive the heart of the humble. I'll revive the heart of the contrite one. It's not a bad thing to go back. You can turn over to Matthew 11, the very end of that. Take my yoke upon you, and you're familiar, and then do what? Learn. And the way I see that is, hey, come and hang out with me. Come and sit at my feet like Mary did and listen to my word, listen to my voice, and let me as the potter continue to mold you as the clay Don't think you know. I know, and I know what you need. Don't try to tell me what you need. Just get quiet and worship me for who I am. Don't use your prayer life to tell God what to do. Don't try to dictate God's will through your knowledge of the Word. Just get quiet and bask in the glory and presence of God. You have access to the throne of grace. Take the access. It's a right He's given you. It's a right to come boldly or with confidence to the throne of God's grace that you might obtain what? Mercy and find grace in your time of need. Amen. Sometimes we don't see our neediness and then the Lord allows more trials and you're like, man, sometimes that scares me, Pastor Ron. Is there any way that I can stay needy without having to go through something to humble me? That's a hard one to answer. So you mean I can't be humble unless I have another trial? Well, I'm not saying that. What did you learn from your trial? Did you learn humility? Well, you're going to go through another one then if you didn't learn dependence and reliance and that in you there's no good thing, you can't do anything for God, but God can do much in and through you. That's what resting, that's why in the same phrase with Hebrews 4, it says, cease from your own works. And then it says, and be diligent to enter into that rest. Cease from your works and labor diligently to enter into that rest. It does sound paradoxical, but God doesn't want our natural man working. He wants us to cease from our works that we trust in and let the works of God work in us. Because the night's coming when no man can work. There's a lot more to be done, but it's got to be God. It's got to be by Him so that it can be what? For Him. And He says, learn, come and learn of me. Be teachable. Look at it at the end of verse 29. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. I mean, that's Jesus saying to you, I want to be your teacher. Do you think you know better than me? And everybody, oh no. Okay. Then are we sitting at His feet to be taught? Or how much are we doing without having been in His presence? Without being empowered by His grace, without being revived in our spirits, how much are we doing in our own strength? How much confidence do we still have in our natural man? When you're in your natural man, you and I should be horrified because our natural man produces death. He can do a lot. Natural man, and the majority of this world is outside of Christ. They do a lot, but none of it is for the honor and glory of God. But as a child of God, our delight and what causes us to rejoice is to bring joy to the heart of our Father, to please God. And our natural man can't do it. So one of the greatest expressions of humility, of faith, of love, one of the greatest expressions is your prayer life. Your prayer life was where a lot of this is worked out in the inner sanctum of your heart. That's a lot of the place where you get quiet and can hear God put His finger on things that need to die, on things that need to be confessed and forsaken. That's the time when God begins to refresh and build you up in who He is. Because, see, what prayer does is it puts you down. And it says, no, this isn't time for your natural things. This isn't time for your achievements. This isn't time for your eating. This isn't time for your texting. This is the time where you close the door. And you close everything and everyone else out. And your Father, who sees in secret, He sees your commitment to be dwelling in His presence, it says He's going to reward you openly. He's going to make you shine more beautifully for His glory. But if you miss it there, then you miss it everywhere. That doesn't mean your salvation's gone because your prayer life isn't as consistent or you had a bad day in your prayer performance. I'm not even talking about the amount of time. I'm talking about the relationship. Where do you get the life as the... Because we're called scripturally branches. A branch without a vine can't produce fruit. And how many times are we running around? Just imagine a nice, good branch kind of would feed on it. There's so much we do as a branch outside of the vine. God forgive us for neglecting our dependence on Him. God forgive us, though he calls us helpless, we have so much self-reliance, so much self-confidence. And we normally have excuses like we're busy. God understands. I was tired. You know, you can really have a messed up day in the morning, like your clock goes off and you fall asleep again and you miss, you know, you made some mistake or you gave in somehow, you messed up. You know, that doesn't mean you just go, man, until tomorrow, man, my day's messed up. It's not like that. No, it's not like that. You can miss that time. You can even regret that you missed it. You can even wish that you didn't make that decision or that circumstance didn't happen. But you have to know who you are in Jesus, that he's still in you. You got to be able to get in your car. Now you've rushed, your toast is burnt or not even, didn't even get toasted enough, and you only got butter on half of it, and you're going down the road and you're going, thank you, Jesus. He's still in you, man. You're walking with him. See, and if you don't know that, then all these areas that we're pointing toward consecration, which are so important on building yourself up in Christ, that are so important, but if you don't get it clear, you're not going to be comfortable walking with God. You're going to measure everything by the way you measure your devotions. And I'm not minimizing our devotions. I never do when I teach. It's a good part of what I talk about. But what about living and moving and having our being in him? Right? Those sacred times with Almighty God, you and him, I think those need to be treasured more and valued more in our lives. I think more time needs to be carved out for the majesty of God, the beauty of God. Like David said in Psalm 27, one thing have I desired of the Lord, and that will I seek, I will seek after, to behold the beauty of the Lord, to inquire in his temple. But I love that verse, to behold, to glimpse. You know, whatever you're going through, that's what you need, another glimpse. That's what's going to bring the peace. That's what's going to restore your soul. It's just glimpsing him through his word. You're praying in the Holy Spirit. You're praying for people in the body, as we heard so well Sunday, part of the teaching. That love being expressed and holding people up in prayer. Or if you're battling the temptation to be mad at someone or be, you know, it says love is not easily provoked, and you get provoked and you're looking at how they made you mad, and God's looking at why you got mad, and you're looking at them and God's looking at you, right? Folk can make you mad, right? But I wonder if you've made a few folk mad too. See, just remember again, I'm the chief of sinners here. See, if there's a problem in this relationship, I know it's always you. I mean, I know it's always me. It's me. It's like we've given that illustration from the Lord at the Passover. One of you here is going to betray me, and you can have the, man, I've been wondering, I've been sensing, you know, just, you know, you start looking around with your little spiritual radar, kind of, I've been sensing anyway. You better sense and check yourself, right? That's the spirit that the Lord wants us to have. Is it I? Someone's going to betray me. Someone here sitting at the table is going to betray me. And humility in the heart says, is it I? Humility says, I don't know my own heart. The best that I know, it's not me, but I don't know my own heart. Is it I, Lord? See, that spirit in your time with Father, Lord, is there something in me I don't see? Is it I? Is there something in me that makes me capable to betray you? Because Judas, ultimately, if you study, he gave in to covetousness. That's why he betrayed the Lord. He was covetous. He loved himself. He was self-willed. He wasn't moving in humility. He wasn't moving in faith. It says that after they went away, he sought opportunity to betray him. And he went and negotiated a price. If that's not the height of covetousness, I don't know what is. And we know, each one of us, how much we war and have to deal with covetousness. Not just Judas. Because it's in this natural man, right? Is it I? Or are you so blind to your own covetousness, to your own heart, that you don't see what you're capable of in yourself? See, when you know how wretched you are in yourself, and we lose that awareness when we're out of God's light. When we're not close enough to God's presence, word, his light. Because it says in Psalm 36, through your light we see what? Light. And when we're not in his light, what are we seeing? Through a filter, a darker filter. It's just darkened. Our eyes darkened. What keeps you from judging out of your own heart, man, is just letting this word wash your heart and mind. And as you meditate on it, and I was talking last Wednesday about meditating, pondering the word, muttering the word. One of the renderings is speak to oneself, to muse, to mutter. So it's a mental pondering, but it's also like a muttering. You're just speaking that word to yourself. You could be in the car. You could speak it even louder if no one's around. Otherwise, people might think you're crazy, but that's okay. But it'd be better if you can witness to them before they think you're crazy. I've done some stuff that people thought was crazy. But I'm ready and willing to be crazy for Jesus. And they can think whatever they want. But I'm just saying there's a practical side to it too. Like if you're always in the guy sits in front of you and you're always making that guy tired with hearing you speaking in tongues, you're using your tongues wrong around the unbeliever. I'm sure nobody in here would do anything like that, but just in case. Using our tongues properly, right? Say something that they can understand, like Jesus loves you. And then go in a closet where he can't hear you, and then you shout and rip in tongues all you want, man. You're going to edify yourself, amen? And speak divine truths is what it says in 1 Corinthians 14. But anyway, here, back to this verse in 29, learn from me. Part of humility, as you all have heard over these years and pastors taught so well, humility is being teachable. And another aspect of humility and being teachable is taking responsibility for your faults and sins. Being ready to have a spirit of, I'm the man. When something's being addressed in your life, being ready to receive correction, to receive reproof, to receive that edification. If some type of chastening comes, you're like, man, if that's what the Lord has, let his will be done. Because the outcome of this is going to be what? Peaceable fruit of what? Righteousness. But if you find yourself when someone's coming to speak in your life resistant, then you got to look and go, why am I being resistant? Who am I judging? Well, I'm judging them. So you're judging them before they speak again. We need to be ready not only to speak in humility and it takes humility and love to go to someone, and it takes humility and love to receive from someone. But being teachable is both ways. When you're teachable, you're going to obey the Lord's voice and word and Holy Spirit to go to someone and bring care and bring love and a heart to build them up, to love them, to see if you can edify them, if there's some way you can build them up and hold them up in prayer, and just having that redemptive heart to restore, to build up, to seek their well-being, to esteem them, it says in Philippians. And then when someone comes to you, don't think otherwise. Don't judge yourself as doing it out of love and judge others as doing it out of some type of malice. That's where we tend to give ourselves the benefit of the doubt and then others what? Less than benefit of the doubt. Man, we need one another. And part of humility is put yourself down and go edify them. And stop thinking about yourself and fearing their response and fearing their rejection and how they're going to take it. And you're spending so much time fearing rejection and anticipating a negative reaction that you don't go and bring them the care they need. Having the same what? Care for one another. And then on the other side of it, somebody does put themselves down to bring you that care. The selfishness that just doesn't want to, oh no, you want to explain your heart. Give them a chance to just share and make it easier for them. I know that's something I've been praying. Lord, I want to be more approachable. If someone should need to come to me, even though I'm close to perfect and I don't want anyone to ever have to come to me. Should anyone ever have? No, that's nowhere near close. We try so hard to not need anyone to come to us. Don't try to behave so well that you don't need to be corrected. That's really not a good thing. Don't fear things that are going to edify you and make you more like Jesus. Job was a man who feared God and nobody was like him on the earth. And God said he needs chastening because though he knows me, he needs to know me more. And Job's testimony after some chastening was, I thought I knew. And I had heard of you with the hearing of the ear. But it says in Job 1 that there was no one like Job in all the earth. He feared God. He turned away from evil. He was an upright man. And God put him through trials that were unfathomable to our minds. And he comes through it a better man. And the simple thing, I don't know the whole lesson, but one of the lessons that I see in Job that I've tried to learn in my own life and I'm still learning, and I'm trying to learn from Job and learn from my own chastening, is Job thought he knew and had an answer for all those counselors instead of just going, man, I'm not going to fix everything they're saying. If they're convinced of that, let God judge. Kind of like Moses did. And God said to Job, will you condemn me that you might be justified? In other words, he justified himself so much that he even condemned God. He didn't know that was in his heart, but through that trial, he found out. Don't try to kill the people who are agents of your chastening. It's you that need to die, not them. You can try to kill Nathan, or you can receive the word of the Lord and go, I'm the man, and fall on the rock and be broken. And look at the heart of David in that. It seemed like a tough thing to have a guy just come up to you and give you a parable, and it seemed like he set him up, man. It was a Holy Ghost setup, right? But man, I mean, he gives him a parable and David is totally blind, makes a totally accurate judgment on principle, totally blind that it was God addressing him. And the prophet says, you're that guy. And David said, you're right. It's not in there. You're right. But you can see in Psalm 51, that's what he said. You're right. God's right. I've sinned. He said, and I've given you, he told David, I've given you everything and you weren't even happy with what I gave you. You went and took that guy's seeing if you're with me. Took that guy's ewe lamb. To me, ewe sounds better. He said, I would have given you whatever else you wanted. And David coveted and lusted and sinned against God, man. And the prophet comes and addresses him. You're like, how hard would that be to have a prophet? How hard would it be to continue in self-deception and not see your own heart? And go, my God, I mean, David's just going on about his life. It doesn't make clear, but we do know there was a period of time before he got confronted by Nathan. God shows up and confronts him. That's absolutely God's love for David, to win him, to open his eyes, to restore him. And David went through some chastening. And even though God said, your sin is put away, he now enumerates to him some of what he's going to reap from that particular situation he was in. There's going to be warfare that's going to come up through your family. And it happened, man. David went through some trials. And David didn't say, I don't deserve this. He said, God's right. And that's why I believe in the New Testament, you see the conclusion of the man of God's life. He's a man after God's own heart who'll do all of God's will. Is at the end of every trial, he always said, God's right, I'm wrong. That's humility. And the hardest thing for pride to concede or do, pride does not want to be wrong. Pride doesn't want to lose an apparent argument. Pride doesn't want anybody else to seem right or anything that you could see in a competitive way one up you. You got to be faster. You got to be better. You got to say, we just want the glory. We just want credit. Sometimes we just need to put our hand over our mouth and go, you know what? Let God speak and let me listen. Especially for a guy like me. I'm a talker. So everything I'm telling you is totally against my own personality and nature. I can run my mouth, man. Before you finish talking, man, I already know what you're saying. Read your mind. That's not what the Lord wants. That's presumption. It's just becoming overfamiliar with people. It's internally being anxious and in a hurry in my own heart. And then I don't respond to you the way the Lord wants me to. Because internally, I'm not walking in the Spirit. I don't have control. My spirit man is not in control of my soul at that time. And I really believe part of humility is taking time to listen to people's hearts. To ask people questions and not just have it be a formality. You ask somebody a question And then you try to really hear. And that's how we're going to get closer to one another, is we got to go, man, how are you doing? And have an interest in really hear it. No, I mean, really, I'm ready to listen to you. How you doing? And you're not going to dig into someone's heart every time with how you're doing. It's going to turn into some deep, you know, long, drawn out thing. But I'm just saying, are we ready to listen to our spouses? They need to be heard. Seriously, they got needs. And sometimes we're just so busy doing stuff. Just, hey, honey, how are you doing? Is you, anything you need? Just stop them. Dead in their track. We're going so fast. Honey, how have you been? I just realized we haven't talked in a while. How have you been? Anything you need prayer for? I just want to remind you, I'm here for you. Tara's going to tell me, you need to say that to me too more often. I'm preaching to myself tonight. But just, oh man, if I ask them, you know, if I ask them, they might really want to talk. Right? And then if you're asking me that, you're like, I know he wants to talk, so I ain't asking him. I think we're too busy. I don't just mean in all that we do. I mean internally. Sometimes we could be too busy out here. I think sometimes we're too busy in here. Do I find you, like we read some of the men of God, do I find you praying? How are you doing? Let me share with you what the Lord put on my heart in devotions this morning. How can we slow down enough internally so that we can get out of our spirits what this body needs to build one another up more? Because there's so much in us in God. Are we having enough of an environment in how we relate to get it out so that these riches and these treasures and all that's been deposited in us can build up our kids? Can build up our friends, our family, our precious friends here, our family. We're just moving too fast for the Holy Ghost to have enough of his way. You gotta just clear, you gotta slow down internally, and that's the Holy Ghost doing it. You gotta chill. Spiritually chill. Just slow down. Let God work. Let God speak. Let God move. It says in Romans, at the end of Romans 11 we were looking at last Wednesday. It says, for of him, through him, and to him are all things. Verse 36, Romans 11 verse 36, for of him, through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Isaiah says he'll revive the heart of the humble. I was reading again in Matthew 18 today where Jesus said, he was telling his apostles, if you don't become converted and become like these children, you will in no case enter the kingdom. Just think about that. If you don't become as needy and helpless as these kids, we just got to make it more our prayer. Lord, help me to decrease. I know what you're asking. And I know I'm not there. I want to be there. I know I'm not there. But I know I can't make myself humble. But I know your spirit's alive in me. Your spirit's dwelling. My body's a temple of your Holy Spirit. Father, I'm asking you to come and have your way in my life. I yield in the name of Jesus. I yield and I again surrender myself to you and just trust you to finish what you've started. Just having that rededicate yourself. Just not in a religious way, but just that rededication of your heart where God's looking for wholehearted devotion. Just a fresh surrender to the purpose of God, to the availability of God, to the glory of God in this hour. Not letting our zeal be robbed from us. The zeal for his house, the zeal for his purposes. That zeal, that fervency of spirit that causes us to want, that coveting the presence of God, the word of God, to be an instrument of God in this hour, to be a true lover of the brethren, to be available like you all so well. Such a blessing, your availability to the way we've worked with one heart and one mind and so many things here, even the most recent projects, couldn't even share enough just how much of a blessing you guys are. And Father prunes us again, right? So we can bear more fruit. Then he prunes us again so that we can bear much fruit. And so shall you be my disciples. And then he's wanting to continue to work in us so that the fruit becomes more fruit that's of him, by him and for him. And that's the fruit that can remain. And that's the fruit that can test when we stand in that judgment in that day where our works are tried by fire. Those are the ones that can stand. The ones that were done by Christ, for by him and for him. No longer I that live, but Christ in me, the hope of glory. Let's trust him. He's at work. He's been doing a good work in our lives. Amen. Thankful for each one of your lives. And man, we need the Lord so desperately in this hour. And if we could just trust him, Father, just help me to have that lowliness of mind. And you said in Philippians, making that your prayer, let this mind be in you. Lord, I want this spirit. Because Jesus said, if you want to be great in my kingdom, I want you to be last. If you want to be first, be last. If you want to be great in my kingdom, just put on, let like it says in Peter, be clothed. I love the phrase there about being clothed with humility. He said, let this mind be in you. It's hard to have, because you can outwardly serve and the Lord's saying, that's a good thing. Serve the Lord with all your might and whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. But just, we want that humble heart. We want that humble spirit. We want that spirit because that's the spirit God says, I'm going to bring revival. My grace is going to be added. And where that grace is, there's divine enablement. It says, and there was great grace in the book of Acts, chapter 4. It says, and great grace was upon them all. That's what we want in this hour. Amen. Father, we thank you for your presence. We do give you the glory in this hour for who you are. Father, we're thankful for what you have done in our lives to bring us to where we are. And so many times, as you know, Father, our hearts, we look at all that still needs to be made right at this time. And we lose sight of how much we have to be thankful for that you brought us to where we are. And now for the things that need to yet change, the things that we've seen in our hearts tonight, as we've heard the word, the Holy Spirit has shown us areas that need to change, that need to be confessed, areas that need to die, areas that need to be forsaken, areas where we need to be more fervent, and other areas you've spoken, Father, we are going to just trust you. We're going to confess the areas you've made clear to us, and Father, our heart's response is, Father, here am I. Come and have your way in me, Father. Search my heart, try me, know my heart, see if there's any wicked way in me. Help me, Father, to have that spirit when you're saying that there's somebody here that's going to betray. I want to have that heart humility, not just the right words. I want to have that heart that can see, you know what? In my natural man, I'm as in danger as anybody else. In fact, I'm the chief of sinners here. Father, make that real to us. Help us, Jesus, to come and learn from you. And have your heart, your character at work in us and through us as we relate to one another, as we relate to our spouses, as we relate to our children, as we relate to our enemies, as we relate to our coworkers and neighbors. There's still people that you want to snatch and pluck as brands from the fire in this hour. And we're trusting that as you continue to transform us and make us ready for your soon coming, you're going to increase our faith and our compassion and our brokenness for these lives that are lost. We trust you to make it real to us, and we'll give you the glory and the honor in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn to somebody and say, let God arise.